1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. We will go faster after we get through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but we're not going to go very fast because I want to give some truths. By the way, so we're going to read Psalm 119, and every verse, almost every verse in Psalm 119 out of the 176 verses, they all talk about the law in some way. Judgment, law, they use different words for it, but it all is a reference to the law. But I'm going to give you another trivia thought. There's one verse out of all the verses, 176, that doesn't mention the law. If you can find that, now not during the service, but if you can find that verse and you bring it to me, you'll get a candy bar for it. And the first one, and then everybody else, if you come to me afterward, you can get a pick out of the candy dish. You deserve it. But one verse, as you read it through, and I've read it through hundreds of times, Psalm 119. I tried to put it to memory, but that didn't go very far. It's just too much for me to absorb. But every verse, I found one verse, and I'm pretty sure I know what it is in my mind right now, the number, but we'll look it up, and that doesn't mention the law. But all of them mention the law, and so I figured there's no better way to go through Psalm 119. Now, we'll have to read, we won't stick with a section for the whole month. Every 2 weeks, we'll switch a different section. So in this next year, we'll be able to read through Psalm 119 as part of our Bible reading. And so I look forward to that. In 1 Thessalonians, if you looked at the title of the message today, it's about sanctification. You know, what is sanctification? Well, I can help describe it for you, not defining it for you, but by taking a look at the Thessalonica people, that they did it to the perfect degree, so to speak. Let me illustrate. When I first got saved at the age of 12, you know, I wasn't a murderer or anything like that, so I wasn't a real awful kid. But I got saved, and I didn't. Honestly, I didn't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, there was a little bit of change in me. At least I went to church. But there wasn't a change. Because sanctification, the moment of salvation, you become a new creation or a new creature in Christ. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The potential to live a godly life for Jesus Christ is right there before you. That's called sanctification. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You learn under preaching, through teaching. But you know, for some people, they get it right away. And there's an immediate change, and there's a growth in their lives. But for me, I got saved at the age of 12, and I didn't even begin to see the growth until I got off to Bible college. To be honest with you, I'm surprised I went off to Bible college. I didn't want the rules. I didn't want the things they had to offer. But for some reason, the Lord just worked it out that I'd go to Bible college. And it was in Bible college, under the preaching. And they had, at Pensacola, they would fly in preachers every Monday and Tuesday and every Thursday and Friday. So it wasn't just the faculty filling in. It was great preachers from all over America they would fly in. And those preachers began to get with me and break me down. And Dr. Gibbs came and did special meetings. And God began to break my heart and toward the Word of God. And it broke me down and went to Maranatha. And God used Brother Holmsher in Bible time. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the different things in my life to grow me. And all of a sudden now, I took off and began to flourish. So sanctification is a neat thing. It's growing in the grace and knowledge. It's becoming more like Christ. It's being conformed into the image of Christ. But sanctification isn't the same for everybody. Some people grow immediately. Some people like me are a little hard-headed. And it took a while before the Spirit of God could work. And it was almost 8 years, 7 years before the Spirit of God began to change my heart and change my life. And I went from somebody who didn't even want to live for the Lord to somebody who wanted to be a preacher of the gospel and lead as many kids to Jesus Christ as I could. But that's sanctification. It grows you. But every Christian should somehow be different. Every Christian should grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through their years. Some fast, some slower, but we all should grow. But the reason I say all that is to say the Thessalonian church understood it. I mean, they come from a poor background, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. They came from a rough background. But the Spirit of God grabbed hold of their lives, and sanctification took place immediately after salvation for the majority. I can't say for everybody. But that's what Paul's writing. And beginning at verse 5, he brought the gospel to him, not his word, and it came in power, it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came in the full assurance of their salvation. So that's what the gospel brought to them. But in verse 6, he begins to describe that sanctification process, that it took place right away. And these folks became godly. These folks became changed. They wanted to grow. They wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they began to just flourish. And this became, in a short period of time, because if you remember, and we'll cover it throughout it, Paul was only there for 3 months before they ran him out of town. So it wasn't like Paul was there for 6 years teaching them the gospel and trying to grow them and having discipleship classes and different things like this. He was there for 3 months and they made him leave. So they didn't have that discipleship class, but they caught the vision. They got saved and it transformed their lives, and there was such a change in their lives. And so that's where we pick up at verse 6. Here's the first steps that they had in sanctification. And it said this in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. This is part of their sanctification. They began to become imitators. Paul says they became imitators, or us, but more importantly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, you know, Paul said this, be a follower of me as I follow of Christ. And they say, Paul was just arrogant and cocky. No, I think that is some of the greatest growth in the Christian life that takes place. The word imitator comes from the word mimic. A mimic is someone who copies, resembles, or follows something or someone else. See, the transforming work occurred at the moment of salvation when we become a new creation in Christ. But the patterns of holy living began replacing their sinful lifestyle. And one of the reasons it did, or one of the ways it did, is because they became followers or imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, there's two things I want to show you here. Number one, when they got saved, they wanted to grow. They wanted that. They wanted to be different. I mean, listen, you got to understand, these are not people, and Josh referred to it in Ireland, the people there didn't grow up in churches. But it was even worse for the Thessalonians. There was not another church. I mean, I'm not even talking another Baptist church. I'm talking there wasn't even another good church. There wasn't even another church in Thessalonica. Now, it was a free country because they helped out Rome. And so they made them a free country. They weren't a colony like Philippi was, but they were a free country. So they had freedom to worship, but there weren't churches there. So when these people grew up, they didn't grow up in a Baptist home. They didn't grow up, you know how many people? I'm telling you what, in the old days, every grandfather was a preacher, it seems like. Every home I'm in, yeah, my grandfather was a preacher. My grandfather was a preacher. My grandfather was. And it seems like, especially in Detroit, everybody's grandfather was a preacher. But it's because there are so many churches. Now, I'm not saying all our churches are where I would like them to be, but at least they gave you the background, that you had an idea of what church is all about. And probably most of you, when you came to church, this wasn't a shock to you. That we have a little bit, but you know, we'd like to try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach the Bible and preach God's word, and we baptize by immersion. And the things we do, it probably wasn't that unnormal to you, but think about it in Thessalonica. They didn't have any background. They didn't come from Christian homes. They had no grandparents that were saved. They didn't grow up in a good Christian home or have a good Christian school to go to. I mean, these people were probably, I'm not saying all of them, but they were, I'd say a good portion of them were pagan worshipers, because that's all they knew in that area. They worshiped in the pagan temples. And I don't think there was a lot of peace, because those pagan religions don't bring peace. They don't bring joy. They don't bring satisfaction because that only comes through Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes in and preaching the gospel in power and in the Holy Ghost and in full assurance. And these people, man, they grasped hold of this as something they've never heard. But what I loved about it is they didn't just grasp it. They wanted to become a part of them. So they became an imitator of Paul. And Silas, listen, they didn't even have a Bible in that day. Think about it. Paul, when he wrote this letter back to them, this was part of the Bible. All the letters Paul wrote to all these churches became part of the Bible. They didn't have any of the New Testament, and probably in the synagogues, they were very limited to the book of Isaiah or limited in what they had even in the synagogue that they had in Thessalonica. And so they didn't grow up around the Bible. They didn't have a Bible to turn to. They didn't have a pastor to turn to. They didn't have this. When they came in, they heard the preaching of the gospel because it came in power and in the Holy Spirit in full assurance. And they got saved. And they wanted to grow. So how did they grow? Well, they became imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They began to observe them and they wanted to live like they lived. Boy, let me tell you something. I think that's why we don't see a lot of growth in maybe young people, and we don't see a lot of growth in new Christians because they get saved, but that's okay. They have no desire. They have no desire to learn, to grow, to make the Bible part of their life. And part of it is they don't have this passion to be an imitator. They don't want to follow, they don't want to mimic somebody. But I think it's a wonderful thing. If you're a newborn Christian, the greatest way you're going to grow is probably, you know, we tell them, well, read the book of John. And it doesn't make any sense to them. Read the book of Romans. But you know the greatest growth that would take place in the life? They read your life. They follow somebody's life. That's what happened. That's why sanctification was so amazing in this Thessalonian church. It says you became followers of us, of Paul, of Silas and Timothy. He wasn't being bragging. That's how they learned. That's how they grew. Because they saw somebody that had something that they wanted. And they followed them. They learned from them. They spent time with them. They asked them. They wanted to gather all the information they could about them. Well, I tell you what, when the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my life, the sanctification process finally began to kick in with me. That's what happened to me. Boy, I wanted to put myself around people who were doing something for God. I wanted to put myself around people who were making a difference for God. So I put myself around Brother Holmshire, and that's why I'm so thrilled I traveled Bible time, because I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what prayer was. I know the Bible said to pray, but what does it mean to pray? I got around Brother Holmshire at Neighborhood Bible Time. He had his faults. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man who walked with God and knew how to pray. The first time he grabbed a hold of me, I'm thankful he saw something in me, because not everybody he invited in, but he said, Brian, I want you to come in and pray with me. He got down on his prayer bench there. And I kneeled down next to him. And I thought we were going to pray for 15 minutes. We prayed for 4 hours. And he didn't have a note in front of him. He prayed for every pastor that was going to have Bible time. He prayed for every evangelist. And there were 56 of us, every evangelist by name. He prayed for every church that had Bible time. He prayed for the assistants. He prayed for the Spirit of God to work and for children to be saved. He mentioned more names than I even knew existed in the world today. And I tell you what, I opened my eyes and my knees were killing me. I sat down on my bottom and I said this, I think I'm in the presence of the Lord. I've never seen prayer like that. That's why I pray for each one of you every day. It takes a lot of my time. But Brother Holmshire taught me that. because I didn't understand prayer. I didn't know what prayer was. So I sat next to a man who knew how to pray, who knew how to get the heart of God, who knew how to talk with God. Now, I grew up in a church that didn't go soul winning. And I knew, I gathered around a man. He wasn't even a preacher, but he was a lay person. But he had a passion for souls. And I asked him, I said, how do I lead a congregation in soul winning? Will you take me out? Will you show me how to be a soul winner? Will you show me how to have the passion you have? For weeks, we went out 2 and 3 times a week. We knocked on doors. I gathered his heart. Man, I'm glad there's some people I can mimic. Man, I'm glad I can mimic my dad and his work ethic. And the way he worked, and he taught me that I need to be a person of honesty and truth. I'm so thankful for the men here that I get to work around, and those are the ones I mentioned, because I get to work around Chad and Tom and Gary and these godly men. They don't know it, but I just sit and watch them and I listen to them because I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it's just hard finding it sometimes in the Bible. You can find it in people. I'm telling you, that's why I grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ like I did. Listen, you don't understand. If you could see me as a teenager, my classmates who I graduated with are shocked that I'm in the gospel ministry, that I'm a preacher. But boy, I got hungry. So I gathered around people who I could learn from, who walked with God. I'm telling you, that's what some of you are missing. You're not growing in your sanctification because you're not around people. And I know sometimes your job puts you around unsaved people. And you come from an unsaved home, maybe, and you're not around godly people. I get it, but I tell you what, that's probably very shows the why there's such a slow growth of sanctification in your life. But I tell you what, if you'll find somebody, spend time with them that has the heart of God, the love of God, the heart to do right for God. You know, I'll say this, and I was a wayward, older, in 5th and 6th grade and 7th and 8th grade, I was quite feisty. I had some, honestly, my youth leaders at church said to me, he said, you'll never turn out. Honestly, you know what they said? You're just nothing but a loser. I had an attitude. I know it. But there was a man who taught our class. See, I went to Awana. But I didn't go to Awana because I wanted to win a meritorious award. And I didn't go to Awana because I wanted to learn the verses. You know why I went to Awana? I wanted to be on the Olympic team. I was a competitor, baby. And I didn't want those kids who couldn't run. And it was wrong, but man, they couldn't run. Coach, get rid of them. Let's get some kids who we can win. Man, I remember winning the first Olympics down in Jenison. I was on cloud 9. Little Olympics. But it was awesome to me. That's why I went to Awana. But I had a youth leader. He wasn't a pastor. Oh, no. He was a unique individual. He was missing Three fingers, you cut them off with a chainsaw. Some of you will know I'm Mr. Overly. But he stood before us kids, and I was the leader, and all the kids followed me. The fifth and sixth grade, or sixth, seventh grade, he'd stand before us, and he would say, boys, you need to do right. Boys, you need to read the Bible. Boys, you need to, I mean, he wasn't educated. He had no Bible college training. And honestly, I would mock him. He never once yelled at me, but he'd look at me and a tear would stream down his face. And he said, I hope you'll live for God one day. I hope God will use all you boys. Well, I don't remember a thing that he taught me. But I'll never forget the tears that he shed and the love that he displayed. One Sunday, because we're on the main road, we made it to church in a snowstorm. And Pastor Mead back then had a philosophy that we're not going to cancel church. If anybody can come, they can come. And there was only like two cars there. But in drove Mr. Overly. If you know him, he had a big grader. But he didn't come to plow. He didn't even have a plow on the grader. He just drove the grader because he could get to church in the grader. And I looked at him and I said, you drove your grader all the way to church just so you could be here today. And he said, well, yeah. Wouldn't you? No. Tell you what, when I wanted to do wrong later on, especially my teenage years, all I could see was his face and his love and his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and for me. That's what people need. See, people need to follow people. Honestly, I know you got to be careful. But Paul said that you became a follower of us and in the process, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling in your Christian life, if you're not growing in your Christian life, you need to put yourself around somebody. You need to find somebody. That movie we showed on last Sunday night on the Forge. It's what it's all about. It's investing into people's lives. But you need to want to have somebody invest. You want to, man, I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn. I put myself around the soul winners. I put myself around prayer warriors. I put myself around preachers. I put myself around people who are doing something for God because that's how I was going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of the men I spent time with, I thought they lived with God. They were so godly. But not only do we need to get around people who are followers of Christ, but you need to be that discipler. You need to be that Mr. Overly. You need to be that Brother Holmsher. There are such godly people in this church. There's some of you who read your Bible 2 and 3 and 4 times a year. Not in 2 or 3 or 4 years, 2 or 3, 4 times a year. Committed? Prayer warriors? Boy, you need to invest that. You say, Pastor, and I know some of you did, when this church started 40 years ago, 45 years ago. Now you're old. But can I tell you something? You're never too old to invest in people's lives. I talk about her often. But Mrs. Weingarten, crippled up fingers like this, didn't even like shaking her hand. So I just give her a hug. She would take those cards and write the sweetest letter. send them all over. And there's so many kids. If you talk to kids today that were in this school or in this church, you know what they remember? They remember those letters, those cards from Mrs. Weingarten. I was saying, so thankful Judy took over that. And Mrs. Stever now does the birthdays, and we're trying to keep up on that avenue, but there's always something little you can do to make a difference in somebody's life. You can invest. I love the workers on Wednesday night. We've had a lot of newer kids come in, and I'm not 100% sure all of them are saved. But if they are saved, they need to grow. And I'm so thankful for the leaders that invest. And I don't want to name it because I'm going to forget somebody, but they spend that time on Wednesday. Boy, it'd be easier to come into the prayer meeting, and it'd be easier just to sit and listen to me. Well, it's not easy to sit and listen to me all the time, but did we go through the life of Christ and we have a time of prayer, it'd be much easier just to come in the auditorium and be with the adults and fellowship with the adults. But they take their time, because they see and want to make a difference. There's something you can do, and I don't care how old you are. Don't use age as an excuse for being somebody that impacts somebody for Jesus Christ. I hope they don't mind me saying this. I'm not going to mention who, but I love this so much. Somebody grabbed me after the service and gave me some money. I said, Pastor, this is, I watched the young people in your service. They're so respectful. He says, I just want to give you some money so you can use it to do something really nice. And they do it as a family together. Boy, that's awesome. That's just discipling, mentoring. Be a mentor, be a discipler. Be somebody who just, you know, you don't have to force yourself upon somebody, but let somebody know that you pray for them every day, and then pray for them every day. Boy, you know, people criticized Paul for this, but he said, you became followers of me and the Lord. That's why they grew so quickly in their sanctification, and this church became a dynamic church because, honestly, they followed Paul. He was there for 3 months. And they gathered all they could from him. And listen, that rest of that verse, having received the word in much affliction, persecution, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't an easy time. The Jews came against them, the Jews that were there in the synagogue, wicked Jews. These weren't godly Jews. These weren't Jews who practiced the word of God. These were Jews that hated what was happening, but they controlled the synagogue. You know, it's interesting. Paul went to the synagogue. Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. That's how the ministry started in Thessalonica. That's how they got the word out. That's how the word got out. Then when the word got out, they wouldn't let him speak in the synagogues anymore. So for the next 2 months, they went and met in different places. And in those 3 months, they established the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. And in those 3 months, those people began to grow in sanctification. Why? Because they began to imitate. Paul availed himself to spend time with these people, and Silas and Timothy did. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the background. But he invested into their lives. That's what I'm telling you, you godly men and ladies in this church, you need to invest in the young people. You need to invest into them. Oh, it's easy to criticize me. Hey, just do this and do that. Boy, I'm glad Mr. Overly didn't totally criticize me. I'm glad for 4 years he stuck with me and prayed for me and just simply loved me. It's what changed my life. What an impact. But Paul says they did this. You think it was a great situation, but they did it in much affliction. much persecution. Let me read what was taking place and you'll find it. That's why the Bible is so neat. In Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 10 is the story of Thessalonica. And it said, but the Jews which believed not, those were the ones running the synagogue, they moved with envy. When Paul came there and began to see the response, they were moved with envy. They didn't get excited because people were getting saved and God was transforming lives and these people were making great decisions. They were moved with envy. And look what they did. They took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. They hired thugs to come in and persecute them, to be physical with them, to beat on them. And so they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason, where probably the church was being established, and sought to bring them out to the people. I mean, if they made a trust in Christ as their Savior, folks, from all the backgrounds, and they became an imitator of Paul and Silas, they began to grow and live a sanctified life, but it wasn't easy. I mean, from the get-go, they hired thugs to come in and be persecutors and be physical with them. And then when they found them not there, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rules of the city. And this is what they said. These that have turned the world upside down. Good night. It was just happening in Thessalonica. But they said, these that have turned the world. He was speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy. The Spirit of God was using them. These that have turned the world upside down. What a testimony. And in verse 8 it says, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas and Timothy by night unto Berea. Why? Because they were afraid for their lives, because they were going to persecute him and probably kill them. So Paul was only there for 3 months, and it wasn't bliss, and it wasn't great growth situation. It wasn't, they had every reason to grow. They had every reason to fear for their lives and run for their lives. But I love what Paul said. Having received the word in much affliction, that's what's taking place, Acts 17, but they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, they got it, folks. See, the joy in your life doesn't come from circumstances. The joy that you have in your life doesn't come from what takes place outside it. It comes from the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is love. The gifts of the Spirit are love. And if you have that love, you'll have what? Joy and peace and long-suffering. Those are gifts that come from God. Listen, your joy isn't here because you make a lot of money. You don't have joy because you have a great job. You don't have joy because everything's going wonderful and you drive a nice car. The only joy that is permanent, that comes in our lives, comes from God. Not through the world. That's why there's so many people out there are so happy. When everything's going well and they're rich, job's going well, drive a nice car, have two homes. But the moment tragedy hits, the moment they lose that job, their life falls apart. They no longer have joy. Listen, folks. Listen to me at Faith Baptist Church. There's no reason you shouldn't have joy. It's a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that lives within you. That's where your joy comes. So it doesn't matter if the trials come. It doesn't matter if the testing comes. It doesn't even matter if chili spilled on the carpet. I'm still thrilled to be in church because my joy doesn't come from that. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And you'd have a hard time taking away my joy this morning because it doesn't come from you being here. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was saying. These Thessalonica people, they had every reason to run and to fear. They had every reason not to grow. Because there was much affliction. But they kept their joy. And it transformed that community. And you'll see next week it transformed all of the communities around them. They not only impacted Thessalonica, they impacted cities up to 400, 350 miles away. See, your impact, folks, isn't just here. It's in Newaygo, Holton, Twin Lakes, White Cloud, Muskegon. Boy, if we would just have the joy of Jesus Christ. Listen, Mr. Biden did his best to take away the joy from Christianity. But if he's able to take away your joy, you've missed the boat. If persecution falls upon the church and we lose our joy, we've lost the boat. We've missed it. Because our joy doesn't come through circumstances. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these Thessalonica people were saved for 3 months. They had influence from Paul and Silas and Timothy for 3 months. And then they were on their own. In the persecution, thugs were hired against them. Paul said, they never lost their joy. They never lost their enthusiasm for church. It was like it, even though it was so rough, it was like when people came to church, they just loved it. They loved being here. And I watch people come through that door. And I get it. Some of you walk through that door like you've lost your best friend. And maybe you have. But that shouldn't take away your joy. You may have lost your job this week. But that shouldn't take away your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy you have, because it doesn't come from a job. It doesn't come from people. It doesn't even come from family. It comes as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. So they grew. This was an unusual church. I mean, sanctification took place literally immediately after salvation. Why? Because they imitated Paul, Silas, Timothy. In the process, they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to grow. They wanted to get all they could get. And Paul and Silas and Timothy gave them all that they had for 3 months. And then the persecution was so bad that Paul had to flee, and Timothy and Silas had to flee for their lives to Berea. You know what the amazing part, if you read it closely? They fled from Thessalonica because of the persecution. You know where they went to Berea? You know what they did? They went straight to the synagogue and did it all over again. Because they needed the gospel. See, that's why I'm taking the time to show you this Thessalonica church. I think Paul wanted this church to be the example of many other churches. Matter of fact, he used them twice in Philippi, because Philippi sent offerings to Paul twice while he was in Thessalonica in those 3 months, because he wouldn't take a dime. You know what the big thing in that day was? Charlatans. They'd start these religions just to get people's money. Paul wanted to make sure nobody in Thessalonica thought that he was just after the people's money. So he wouldn't take a dime from them. So the Philippian church saw what was happening in Thessalonica and sent two offerings down. It's just amazing to see this church and how they grew and why they grew and why they became an example. Out of all the churches Paul established, he used this church as the pattern for other churches. And it began, they became followers of Paul and Silas and Timothy in the process following Christ because they didn't have the Bible. So they just grabbed hold of people who were godly. I tell you what, you want to grow in your Christian life? You can get into the Bible. And it works for some people. I tell you what, if you want to grow, you grab hold of a godly lady, a godly man. You become an imitator of them. And in the process, I truly believe you'll imitate Christ. And Joy, if you're here and you're miserable today, that's your fault. Because the Holy Spirit gives you joy. It's a gift from God that can never be taken away by the world. Not by Mr. Biden, not by the IRS. Nobody can take away your joy. You can give it away, but they can't take it away. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a great truth, sanctification. Are you growing? If you're not growing like you should, maybe this is what you need. It's what I needed. I wish somebody would have preached this message to me. I don't know if I would have listened as a 14-year-old boy, but I wish somebody would have told me that. But I wanted to be a great preacher. I wanted to be a great Christian. I wanted to be a great soul winner. I wanted to do something great for God. So I just put myself around people who could show me how to be what I needed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do today. There's a lot of good people in this church. There are a lot of godly people in this church. Grab hold of them. Paul said, they grew because they were imitators of us, and they kept their joy. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for listening. It's a simple truth. But it's a truth we don't teach much. You know, I have a 20-page discipleship lesson on my desk. On my bookshelf, I mean, right now. But there's not many of you would want to go through a 20 lesson discipleship book. And I get that. But if you'd grab hold of some godly young man or older man or older lady, you'll get discipleship 101. Because discipleship isn't a lesson, it's a lifestyle. And you need to learn it. For you older folks and the godly folks in our church, we need to look for people we can disciple. That we can be an encouragement to and make a difference.